The title of today's sermon is The Viable Church. Some people say that there is no viable church anymore. The word viable means still workable, still able to live, still able to grow, still able to be what it's supposed to be. If you went out into a very dry field and you had new growth plants out there, and the little plants had come up an inch or two, and then they had begun to wither, you know, you might ask the question, are they viable or not? It comes a time in a little plant where it's been too dry and too hot, and it dies, and it's no longer viable. But just because something is weak or possibly wilted does not preclude the fact that it may be viable if it's given proper moisture and nourishment and so forth. But the more important question is, what is a viable church? Let me have you turn over to Matthew 16 as we begin today. And I could ask the question, this is a rhetorical question, and it's designed to spark a thought in your mind, but was the worldwide church of God a viable church? And I ask that question because it seems that there are so many that feel like unless a church is like worldwide was in its days of glory, it's not a viable church. And yet, if it were a viable church, why is it that it disintegrated, fell to pieces, collapsed upon itself? Albeit many brethren escaped to hold on to the truth. And we find that some brethren are trying to reestablish that organization exactly as it was. And at the same time, some are going off in an entirely different direction. What is a viable church? Why aren't men able to agree on what the church should be? We know from the Scriptures that there is always going to be a viable church, right up to the very return of Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, and that's grave, shall not prevail against it. That's the true church. The true church will never die. There will always be a contingent of true, faithful, viable members that constitute the church of God. And so then the question becomes, where then is the true church of God today? The viable, workable, sustainable assembly that has God's stamp of approval upon it. Where can the viable church be found? In today's sermon, we're going to look at how the viable church can be found. The one way to recognize the viable church is to fully understand what the true gospel is. And you might say, well, what does one have to do with the other? The answer is because the viable church will be teaching and preaching and living the true gospel. All of it. Only the viable church knows what the true gospel is. The non-viable churches do not understand what the true gospel is. They'll parrot phrases, sometimes read the exact scriptures without understanding what the true gospel is. Most people would say, if you ask almost anybody, they'll say, I already know what the true gospel is. Well, let me ask another question, brethren. What is spiritual viability? Who, not what, is able to make alive? Was Jesus Christ viable at his crucifixion? Now, there were those present at the crucifixion of Christ that saw him die and said horrible things like, he saved others and he can't save himself. In other words, he was not viable. And yet, brethren, we know that through his death, on the other side of his death, because God the Father raised him from death, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father, that he is viable. In fact, he is life, eternal, evermore. So I believe a refresher is in order. For I fear that many in God's church do not know what the true gospel is. Brethren, it is a matter of spirit and truth. And we might say the gospel that Jesus Christ preached was about the coming kingdom of God. And that would be accurate as far as you go. But there's so much about the kingdom of God that is left out of that statement. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to see, we need to take heed to the warning because God specifically warns us, the church of our day, the church of today. It's therefore most important that we watch developments very carefully. We don't want that day to come upon us and catch us unaware. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. This is a warning. We've seen it many times before, but it needs to be that we incorporate it into this sermon today. Matthew 24 and verse 3. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall be these things? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Reasonable question from some men that had a lot of questions. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceives you." Now, brethren, that's what we are saying today. Take heed that no man deceives you. We know the scripture in Revelation that Satan deceives the whole world. And yet there's something in us that says, it can't happen to me. Christ himself says, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Well, you can tune into a lot of radio and television shows today and get publications that claim Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one to come. How many times have we been warned? And it's a serious warning because Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man takes your crown." This is to the church. We can lose our crown. That's in Revelation 3:11. Let's go to Luke chapter 21, brethren. When we read those words about being deceived, "Take heed that no one deceive you," most of us read those words and conclude that it is others who are capable of being deceived. Those people in other groups, other organizations, other churches, and in the world especially. But in Luke 21, in verse 34, notice what Jesus does. He turns the direct statement onto us. "Take heed to yourselves." And then he says, "Lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting." That's like a bad headache from a hangover and drunkenness. "And the cares of this life." The cares of this life pull many people down. Even today, the cares of this life, the cares of this world pull people down. "And so that day come upon you unawares." We are closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And yet we see people fall away, step aside, believe in their hearts that there is no viable church anymore, denying the scriptures, or going somewhere else looking for the viable church because they don't know what the viable church is. So today we'll be looking at what the viability of a church is all about. The viability of a people, not the viability of an organization, the viability of the people of God. In today's world, as we approach the return of Jesus Christ, there's a downward trend developing. And it's accelerating more and more as we get closer to the day of Jesus Christ's return. I turn over to Revelation chapter 3. We know that the Laodicean era is the predominant church era at the end of the age. If we look around, you know, most people in God's church would like to say, "Well, I'd like to be a part of another era." But the word of Jesus Christ says that the predominant attitude, atmosphere among people in the church right before he comes back is that of the Laodiceans. And Laodiceans are known for letting their guard down, for not being careful, for not being alert, for not being watchful. Jesus says that they are being blinded as to what is actually happening to them. That's the way Jesus Christ looks at it. Now, if somebody comes up to me or you and says, you don't know what you're talking about, there's a part of us that says, yes, I do. You don't know what you're talking about. You know, we always think we're right on. But if Jesus Christ says to the great majority of Christians at this time, you are blinded, brethren, we ought to take that to heed and say, okay, we do not see clearly. Revelation 3 and verse 15. I know thy works. Now, Jesus is speaking here. These are the words of Christ. They're actually God the Father to Christ to John. But they are to the true church of God. Sometimes people think, oh, Laodicean, that's, you know, not God's church. Yes, it is. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Strong words for God's church today. How are people spewed out of the mouth of God? They walk away from the truth. They walk away from the converted brethren. They walk away from the viable church, wherever it is, whatever it is, whoever it is. God says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say you are rich and increased with goods. Now that's the way the church sees it today. We have it all. We have all the doctrine. We have all the truth. We have all the power. We have all the members. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the way Jesus Christ sees the true church of God today. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But brethren, we can do something about it. There is a viable church. We're to be a part of the viable church. This is a warning for us. And brethren, please, this is something that we see all across the board in God's church. Let's not become smug and say that we're too smart for that to happen to us. You know, I'm not blind. I'm not wretched. I'm not poor. I have all the truth. I'm practicing it the right way. There's a dangerous trend in these Laodicean times, and that is that the church of God is becoming too much like this present evil world. We shouldn't be anything like this present evil world. About 75 years ago, let's say 75 years ago, when Herbert W. Armstrong first began to preach, almost no one in America had ever heard of the Feast of the Lord. I know I hadn't. It was something that was alien to me. Oh, I knew about Christmas and Easter and all the pagan holidays, but the Feast of the Lord, I didn't even know they existed. And certainly, way back then, most were not looking for the rise of a European beast power. That was far away from people's mind. People didn't think about prophecy too much. People that were caught up in the pagan world thought you be good, whatever that entails, and you die and you go to heaven. And that's where just about everybody went. Prophecy was not a part of our lives. But then, Herbert W. Armstrong, because God opened the door for him, preached day after day, week after week, year after year, in many towns and cities across this nation. And then in the fall especially, there was the Feast of Tabernacles was held, and it began to be held in quite a few cities as the feast moved around. And many people saw banners strung across the street saying, Welcome Church of God, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles, and so forth. And people who didn't know anything about the Church of God wondered, what's the Feast of Tabernacles? And then perhaps, here and there, they ran across statements in the Bible, seeing that there is a feast. Not that they embraced it, not that they kept it, but they were surely alerted to the concept of God's festivals. They did not become converted Christians, But they saw it, and they were exposed to it. And then at the same time, millions upon millions, sometimes 8 million people per month were receiving the Plain Truth magazine, a very high percentage of homes in America and other nations as well, alerted people to the prophecies, such as there is going to be an end time 10-nation power that Christ is going to fight against at his return. Today, many people who have a little interest in biblical facts have begun to incorporate some of these concepts into their thinking, whereas 75 years ago you wouldn't have heard people talking about fall festivals. Well, today there are all kind of fall festivals around the world. Some in Europe, I think, have been there all along, like Oktoberfest, where they drink a lot of beer. You know, Thanksgiving is a fall festival that people look forward to in a right way, giving the thanks to God when they do. And churches have looked and talked about, you know, fall festivals. And it's not uncommon today to see frequent references by church groups in cities about, you know, fall feasts and so forth, not necessarily God's feast. And at the same time, many worldly preachers have tried to utilize prophecies about the beast power in their sermons. They don't have it straight. They don't have an understanding. But to a novice, to somebody that's not deeply steeped in the truth of God, it can sound like, wow, those people know about the feast. Those people know about prophecy. Brethren, Satan is subtle. Satan wants us to hobnob, to rub shoulders with the people in the world. He wants us to be deceived. Most often, Satan's attacks are against people in the church of God because those in the world are already deceived. The deceived world does not embrace the truth of God. Satan wants it to seem, however, that there's not a lot of difference separating God's church from the world. So sadly, at the same time, it would seem that it's a good thing that the world is embracing and incorporating some new concepts. The true church of God has entered into the Laodicean era. And what has happened, as the Laodicean era comes upon the church of God, and we become wretched and poor and miserable, the path that the church is following is drawing closer to the world. And it would seem to the people who go down that path that the world is drawing closer to the church. And it seems to them that the world's path and the church's path are converging upon one another. And it makes it easy to reach over and to accept as spiritual brethren those in the world. And that's designed by Satan to pull God's people down. The lukewarm and lackadaisical approach of the church has caused it to become more like the world. And the world does not mind incorporating anything into its pagan culture that will help to destroy the true church of God. There's a trend in the church of God where some people tune into all kinds of religious preachers. I've seen it over and over. Someone will say, well, I was listening to Reverend so-and-so last week on channel such-and-such. Boy, he said some really good stuff. And they'll say, he said some of the same things we say. Brethren, it's a truism. Satan doesn't come out with a red forked tongue and pointed tail and pointed horns, you know, and make it obvious who he is. He's subtle. He's deceitful. It's true. Preachers in the world will say a lot of things like we say them, all the way up to, you know, we preach the gospel. But the gospel they preach is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can tune in to television any Sunday morning in the United States to so-called gospel programs, evangelical programs, and you'll hear these preachers telling all about Jesus Christ, urging you to believe on Christ or to believe in Christ, to accept Christ, telling you what a wonderful man he was, what a wonderful person he was. And sometimes people assume incorrectly that all, or at least almost all, who bear the name Christian follow many of the same beliefs or teachings and practices of Jesus Christ. Brethren, they do not. This world, and it was said to me just recently, this world's religions, this world's Christianity has no basis in true Christianity. Yes, their congregations are wonderful people. And doesn't God love everybody? People don't know where to draw the line. People in God's church get mixed up. People in God's church will say, well, we really are a lot alike. We're brothers and sisters, if you will. And brethren, I'd like to ask the question, what's wrong with that picture? Even Sunday churches talk about getting the gospel out, meaning get the message of Jesus Christ out. Brethren, preaching Christ and belief in Christ is not preaching Christ's gospel. Let me repeat that. The preaching of Christ and the belief in Him is not preaching Christ's gospel. The great separation that should exist between this present evil world and the true church of God has dangerously narrowed today. You know, it's common in the church today for brethren in God's church to send religious poems and anecdotes to one another just because they're religious sounding, or they invoke Christ's name, or they talk about the Lord. And people say, well, isn't that sweet? And they are kind of Christian, aren't they? Brethren, we've sunk almost to the point that anything that sounds religious is okay. We need to be very careful, extremely careful. Are we unable to hold the line? Are we unable to see the difference? Matthew chapter 7. The preachers of this world that teach the Jesus of this world, they teach that God's law has been done away with, nailed to the cross. They are literally embracing lawlessness. Now, preachers don't get up and say, brethren, we're lawless people. We don't keep the word of God. They turn and twist the scriptures to make it sound like, oh yes, we love God. But they have done away with the Ten Commandments. You know, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? The preachers of this world will not consider doing what Jesus Christ says. That scripture's Luke 6:46, if you'd like to put that in your notes. We're going to Matthew chapter 7. Let's begin in verse 21. Similar scripture. Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, there are a lot of people fooling themselves, even in the church of God. This message that I'm speaking today is not addressed to the world. It's not addressed to worldly churches. We are talking among ourselves, the people of God. In Jesus' words, Jesus' words are directed to us. Not everyone that's claiming to know Jesus shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. It is incumbent on us, brethren, it behooves us to know what the will of the Father is. It doesn't come naturally. We don't learn it in grammar school. What is the will of the Father? Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, brethren, that day is coming, just like today came. And we're here at Sabbath services. That day is coming when we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an accounting of ourselves. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I'm in the middle of verse 22. Have we not prophesied in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we do the work in your name? And in your name we've cast out devils, demons. And in your name done many wonderful works. You know, we went on this station, we printed that magazine, you know, we had that youth camp, we had this potluck, that choir, we did all these wonderful works. Verse 23, this is to the church, brethren, this isn't to the present evil world. And I will confess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Jesus Christ is saying that the work that these people of God are doing is the work of iniquity. It is not God's work. These words are to the people of God. the church of God. There are warnings to the church of God. If they were to the world, they wouldn't fit. The world is going to come up in the second resurrection when all things are made new, the time of refreshing, when God's Spirit is poured out on all men, when this world will be a beautiful place, having been ruled by Jesus Christ throughout the millennium. They're going to come up then and embrace true Christianity. But Christ is going to say to some, I never knew you, verse 24. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, and we're talking about the true gospel, what Jesus Christ taught and preached, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, founded, stabilized, firm, and sure. The world, the outside world, believes that the gospel is all about Jesus himself, what he did, what he was like. That gospel misses the mark. It is deceptive. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Brethren, let's understand how important it is for us to be, if we're going to be the viable church, to know and understand fully what the true gospel is. This gospel all about Jesus is not the full true gospel. Go to Mark chapter 1. It is true. Jesus Christ, the man, the person, is the most important individual to ever walk this earth. I'm not denying that. That's true. Jesus was the one that came and brought the true gospel. He is the Savior of all mankind. But Jesus Christ, the person, is not the gospel. The true gospel that Jesus taught and preached was not about his person, but about the coming kingdom of God. Now, 99% of the people in God's church will say, I know that. It was about the coming kingdom of God. And they stop there. They don't go far enough. They don't say, what is the true gospel? What about the coming kingdom of God? What's it going to be like? What will people do? What will people be like? What will God be doing? What will Christ be doing? What will we be doing? How do we live our lives? Not only then, but today. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark 1:14. Breaking into the verse. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was doing. We are to repent and believe the gospel, as it says in Acts. The things Jesus did are not the gospel. The miracles that he performed are not the gospel. What he taught and preached is the gospel. John chapter 8. Brethren, there are few today who really try to understand what the gospel of the kingdom of God is all about. You've heard many, many times, there are too many substitutes. There are too many alternate gospels. There are too many false gospels to understand. Satan has done a remarkable job in confusing even the true church of God. There are few today who really try to understand what the gospel of the kingdom of God is all about. John 8 and verse 31. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. While we're here in John, let's go to John chapter 6, brethren. Jesus' word was his message. It was the gospel that he was teaching. He was saying, in other words, if you continue doing what the gospel teaches, you will be my disciples. You'll be my students. And brethren, I want you to understand, it was difficult when Jesus was saying it too. just as it's difficult today to believe. Look at this difficulty that Christ ran into and how Jesus Christ handled it in John 6:56. And I'm touching on this verse because there's too many that will not draw a line of distinction. They think that anybody that invokes the name of Christ or invokes the name, the true church of God, that they're okay, no matter what they teach, no matter what they practice, no matter what they do. Whether they believe in the Sabbath, whether they believe in reconciliation, whether they believe in salvation, no matter what they believe in or don't believe in, everything is okay. Look at this one incident that happened in the ministry of Jesus Christ. John 6 and verse 56. Christ was making, preaching and teaching, and he says here in verse 56, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." Now, just try to imagine if you were in that group of people, those disciples that Jesus Christ was teaching, you'd never heard these words before. You're looking for a great ruler to arise and make Israel a great nation again. That's what they thought the Messiah would do, get all the people together and call them to arms and run out the Romans and, you know, rule the world. And Jesus just all of a sudden says, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then I'll live in you and you'll live in me." Brethren, it was not only difficult then, it was impossible for them to grasp if the Father hadn't called them to believe. Verse 57, John 6 and verse 57, Jesus says, "As the living Father," there's that word viable again, "as the viable, living Father had sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." Difficult words. Verse 58. "This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna." They were all familiar with the story of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. Not like that. They're all dead. "He that eats of this bread shall live forever." Now, brethren, it would take an entire sermon to explain that verse. Those people died in the desert. But those who are Christ, those who are truly Christians, are not dead. They're only asleep in the Lord, even those in the New Testament church. And we who eat of that bread, we are not to die as well. We shall live forever. How many brethren today know what it means to eat of this bread? What does that mean? What did Jesus mean? Notice verse 60, drop down a little bit. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? Who can believe it?'" Verse 61. "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you?'" You know what the world would say, brethren? The world would say, "Well, look, they're disciples. They've come to look to Jesus Christ. Accept them just as they are." But, brethren, I want you to notice something. These are people that were looking to Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't say, "I just love everybody. We're all brothers and sisters. You know, it doesn't matter whether you understand. It doesn't matter whether you do it. You don't really have to take of my body. You don't really have to eat of the bread. You don't have to really live in me. I don't really have to live in you. You just come as you are." Notice what Jesus did. Jesus allowed them to walk away. A minister today would say, "He had them in the palm of their hands. He was trying to save souls. Why didn't he just let them walk away? Why didn't he explain it better?" John 6 and verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him." That was the end of it. Never again did they come to hear the words of Jesus Christ. They weren't there at the day of Pentecost. They refused to believe what Jesus taught, his gospel, and to practice, to put into their lives. what he taught. Now, if you were to talk to any one of them and said, you know, is Jesus a great man? Oh, yeah. They believed in him, but they didn't believe what he said. They didn't believe his message. That they couldn't grasp. They couldn't grasp what he was saying. They liked him. They knew his identity. They knew where he was from. They knew his brothers and sisters. They even understood that he was the Messiah, the Christ. But they were unable to believe him. They were unable to believe what he said. Those same people who believed in him are the ones that killed him. Because they hated what he said. They hated the gospel. They were enemies of the gospel. Brethren, could it be that not only the millions in the world, but many in God's church do not believe his gospel because most have never really heard it or understood it? They've heard of Christ, of what he did, but not his message of the solution to all of man's problems and troubles and how to receive eternal life and peace and happiness. Could it be that many in God's church do not believe his gospel because they've never really heard it or appreciated it or understood it? Romans chapter 16. We all know that in the first century church, the church established by Jesus Christ, with all the new converts and the miracles that they saw and experienced, that false apostles began to contradict and supplant the true teachings of Jesus Christ. Paul warned the church in Rome, just as we are being warned today. Notice in Romans 16, let's pick it up in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, brethren, that verse very clearly says you don't just say to every single person that claims to be in the church of God, it's okay, we're brothers and sisters. If they hold divisions and offenses contrary to proper doctrine, what we read in the scriptures, we're to avoid them. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are people that came to church on Sabbath. They didn't eat pork. They didn't eat shellfish. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles. They knew all of those things. They came to church and they listened on Sabbath. They had plenty to say and they wanted to be recognized and everything. Notice what he says in verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're there for what they can get, to be seen, to eat and to drink, for the fellowship with quote unquote friends in the church. And notice what they did. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They come to church and make a mess of the church where people get deceived at church. People had it straight, but they're simple. And somebody says, well, don't you love me? I'm in the church. Let's go off and break the law of God. Well, okay, I forgive you and we'll go break the law of God. Brethren, we don't forgive what God hasn't forgiven. Verse 19. Paul speaking, writing to the true church at Rome, he says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Here are some people that are practicing true Christianity. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, and the true God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Paul made a distinction. Not everybody that says, I am of God's people or a part of the viable church of God. You know what happened to that church in that day? You can go back and look in history. The true church of God, the viable church of God, almost became unviable. We know it didn't die out because it will never die out. There are always some true Christians, but false teachers and false brethren became the rule. They became not the exception. The church all but died out. And yet we know that a very few made the church viable. It was the few, the unseen, the firm, those that had their feet planted firmly on the rock that made the church viable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know what I think sometimes? I think sometimes people in God's church look for a kingdom of God. Now, this isn't the true kingdom of God. They look for a kingdom of God where finally they will be vindicated. And they can show up their adversaries and put them in their place, lord it over them and rule it over them and show them up. Dominate them, rule them. Say, aha, you know, I'm in the kingdom of God now. I rule over, you know, all these cities, and you didn't recognize me, you know, when I preached what I preached. Brethren, no one is going to be in the kingdom of God on the wrong premise. That is, believing and living God's way of Christian service right now. That's the correct premise. We have to believe and live God's way of Christian love and service right now. Nobody's going to go into the kingdom of God on some other platform. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. Here's what's going to happen. We see people fall away, walk away, leave, be deceived. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Nobody's going to go into the kingdom of God on a foundation of hate, on a foundation of I'm better than you, of a foundation of I don't need you at all. But brethren, we have to learn to discern. If we offend someone in the church, or someone in the church offends us, the answer is very clear according to the Scriptures. We are to reconcile. If someone says, I don't believe in reconciliation, then it's a different doctrine. Paul has already addressed that. We're not going to go into the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow and not be willing to reconcile. We're not going to go in the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow and not be willing to serve or to lay our lives down for the brethren. Some people think once we get to the kingdom of God, wow, we've got it made, gravy train. We never have to work again. Is that the example Jesus Christ set us when he came to this earth? He says, I work. My Father works. You mean God the Father still works? Jesus Christ still works? Brethren, it is evident that in the world tomorrow, when our relatives come up in the resurrection, when our friends come up in the resurrection, we are going to work. And we will then continue to lay our lives down. We will still have a life of sacrificing Christian service. We will have come to the point where we know that's what works. That's the true life of a Christian. Jesus Christ wasn't miserable in the life that he lived. He counted it all joy. He knew what he was doing. Yes, it was a difficult job. Yes, it was extremely difficult. Jesus Christ did the will of his Father. We are going to reign and rule in the kingdom of God because we have learned to be like Jesus Christ. There are too few people, even in God's church, who realize that true Christians are to live according to the rules of the kingdom of God right now. And they're established, and they're clearly delineated in the Scriptures. The rules of the kingdom, encompassing dealing with all people in accordance with the expanded Ten Commandments, the law of love, the law of service. That's how we deal with people every day. When we go to work on Monday, a situation comes up. How do we work with people, in or out of the church? According to the Ten Commandments, the expanded Ten Commandments. We don't lie to them. We don't cheat them. We don't steal them. We don't shortchange them. We don't deceive them. You know, we don't beat them up. We don't make their lives miserable. That's the way we're to be living now, no matter what, without exception. Brethren, there exists a viable church today that lives as Christ lived when He was on earth. God's true church teaches and preaches and practices the true gospel of the kingdom of God. The viable church lives according to the doctrines of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we know, as a matter of fact, that throughout much of history, most of history, God's true church has remained hidden from most of the world. You couldn't find it. It was hidden back in valleys and in nations unknown to us today. And even today, the viable true church is small and weak and unappreciated by those who seek power and control and glory. Those who comprise that viable church not only believe in the law of God, but practice, live that law of love, just as men will be doing in the kingdom of God. You know, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They weren't called, Jesus Christ didn't say, you shall be known as Christians. At least it's not recorded that He said, you will be called, you know, after the name of the Messiah, the Anointed One. They began to be called that in Antioch. That's in Acts 11, verse 26. Brethren, let me give you the definition of a Christian or Christianity. Christianity is that set of beliefs and practices that Jesus taught. Now, that's not what this world's Christianity is about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, there are those in the church of God that says, well, that's not viable. It's not viable to be weak. It's not viable to be small. It's not viable to be almost practically unknown. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God is going to use the minuscule, the small, the insignificant to confound this brilliant world. I say that facetiously. This world is not brilliant. To confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. This is self-deprecation, brethren. This is putting down on ourselves. We're the base things of the world. We're nothing to be desired. Jesus Christ was nothing special to be desired, to look upon. The things which are despised. Yes, we're despised by many. You know, this world is trying to do away completely with anything religious. Of course, they're going after the world's religions, but that affects us just the same. The base things, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. That's what God uses. That's what's viable. That's what's important to God. God doesn't use the great Catholic Church to teach about the coming kingdom of God. He doesn't use the great Muslim world to teach that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. God has chosen the base things and the despised. Yes, and things which are not. That says they're not viable. They seem to be dead. Jesus Christ was dead in His tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. And things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Look at this brilliant world and all of its power and all of its might. It's going to come to nothingness. Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's the wrong way to go. We don't do it. Jesus Christ has told us and taught us. It is God who gives the increase. We don't give the increase. Oh, you know, Paul says, well, you know, I try to water a little bit, I try to plant a little bit, but it's God who gives the increase. Verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Brethren, we can glory in the Lord. When we do what God says, we bring glory to God. If we're just the janitor, or the cook, or the garbage man, and we live according to God's laws, to our fellow brethren, all that we come into contact with, that brings glory to God. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's go to 1 Samuel 3. Brethren, I'm just going to touch on one little verse, and if you haven't seen it back there, you might like to see it. 1 Samuel 3. You know, there are times when God is just allowing things to work out and to develop and to shape up and to come into being and so forth. And God's not doing a lot of great things that are visible for everybody to see. Oh, there were times when He did. On that day of Pentecost, God did some great things that punctuated, you know, the existence and the birth of the new church. But there are times when it's quiet, when God's not doing some really great things. That doesn't mean that God has quit on His plan. It doesn't mean that God's church is not viable. It doesn't mean that He's given up or fallen to the wayside, you know, with His plan. 1 Samuel 3:1, the third chapter of Samuel, 1 Samuel, first verse. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. When it says it was precious in those days, that means the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was not a lot of truth being taught or being seen. There wasn't a lot of church stuff, quote unquote, going on. There was no open vision. That meant there were no prophets bringing new prophecies, expounding on what's about to happen to the nation. Those were quiet days. The word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Why do people look for the most powerful, the greatest visible spectacle, something that makes a big splash on the world scene? It seems that no matter how often we quote Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, people want to see might and power. But God says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We're not doing it. We're not doing the work. We're tools in the hands of God. God's giving the increase. Promotion comes from God. That's Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. You know, people make the mistake of looking at the wrong things when they look for viability. They make this mistake of looking for the biggest group, or the one that's the best financed, or the one that's the best known, or it has the most visible leader, or the most charismatic speaker. Is that what Jesus Christ wants us to do? What does the history of the church show? What does God say? Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And when he, Luke 17:20, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now this isn't the apostles like we saw a while ago tell us when shall these things be. These are the Pharisees saying, when's the kingdom of God going to be? Where is it going to be? What's the kingdom of God going to be? He answered, in the middle of verse 20, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now, let me give you that Greek word, observation, there. It's P-A-R-A-T-E-R-E-S-I-S. P-A-R-A-T-E-R-E-S-I-S. And it's always used in a bad sense. It's a word that in the Scriptures does not have a good connotation. It's kind of like laying an ambush, being wise in your own conceits. Jesus was telling them, you're not going to find what God is doing simply by looking with your eyes or plotting or scheming or trying to, you know, beat the curve or get ahead of everybody else. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. How do we find out about the kingdom of God? How it's established? Where it is? Christians have to be becoming like Jesus Christ. Forgiving, serving, sacrificing, growing in character, laying our lives down, waiting hand and feet to truly help other people, even when there is no reward, no recognition, no glory, no profit. Have you ever made a list of the teachings of Jesus Christ? You know, if we are Christians, and we are, we ought to know what it is that Jesus Christ taught. We know that Jesus Christ taught love of God and love of man. We see that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." So, love God, Jesus said. This is the first and great commandment. And this is one of the teachings of Christ. We are to love God. And then he gave them the second great commandment. He said, the second's like it. Verse 39, Matthew 22, verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The same way you love yourself. You preserve yourself. You feed yourself. You look out for yourself. You try to take care of yourself. You try to be viable. You try to live. You try to survive. We're to love our neighbors in the exact same way. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It comes down to those two. So right there, if you wanted to make a list of Jesus' teachings, you could say they're all wrapped up just in two points, love God and love men. But Jesus also said, keep the Ten Commandments. So we'll have 10 points that Jesus taught. Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, a certain man came and said unto Jesus, "Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That's a pretty good question. Go right up to Jesus Christ. Excuse me, Lord, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What good things? Verse 17. Jesus said unto him, "Why do you call me good?" First of all, you see, there's an intent there that this man is saying Jesus Christ is of God, because only God is good. Why do you call me good? Are you recognizing that I'm the Son of God? Why do you call me good? There is none good but one. That's God. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. All right, now, you and I know which commandments he's talking about. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. He reinstated those to Moses. He had already given them to Adam and Eve. Man has always had the Ten Commandments. Verse 18, Matthew 19, verse 18. He said unto him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said unto him, "Don't murder." You know, that's certainly not treating your neighbor the way you want to be treated, killing. "Don't commit adultery." You know, have your wife, let him have his own wife. "Don't steal." He worked hard for it. Don't take it away from him. You know, don't cheat him out of anything. "Don't bear false witness." You know, no lying. That messes everybody up. "Honor your father and your mother." You know, they brought you into the world. They took care of you when you're little. You take care of them. Or when they're old, you look out for them. You respect them. You learn from them. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we get the second great commandment thrown in with the Ten Commandments there. And the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I yet lack?" What else is there? Well, that young man, he had a lot of wealth, and he wasn't able to turn loose of it. Jesus Christ was offering him the opportunity to be one of the disciples, to walk with Christ, and to learn to do what we're talking about today, to be a true Christian. And being a true Christian was a little bit too much for him. He wasn't called of God, or he didn't follow up on it. All this time, Jesus was preaching and he was teaching. So there we see the teachings of Christ wrapped up in 10 points. But there's one teaching that Jesus Christ taught over and over and over that can be wrapped up in one point. And that is the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. If we understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, it incorporates everything that's necessary to be a part of the viable church. If we understand how the kingdom of God works, then we'll understand what Jesus taught. How many times did Jesus Christ say, the kingdom of God is like unto? And he would give a parable. Jesus preached and taught the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and how man would be living in the kingdom. If we're not doing what Jesus Christ taught and preached and lived himself, we're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And right now, today, this is our time to live as though we are in the kingdom of God. We are representatives of the kingdom of God right now. We're not waiting on anything. In the church of God, there has been a terrible thing. Some people, when they come into the knowledge of the truth, when they gain access to the knowledge of the truth, you know, the scriptures even say knowledge puffs up. But some people think, wow, I know the truth. I am better than other people. That's not an attitude that's going to exist in the world tomorrow in the kingdom of God. Those who reign and rule are going to do as Jesus Christ did. Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. He got down on his knees, his hands and his knees, and washed their feet, serving. And he says, that's what I'm doing. I'm serving. And his life was a demonstration of his service. If knowing the truth of God causes us to gloat and to feel superior to others, brethren, that's a malicious satisfaction. That's wrong. If the truth of God causes us to feel superior to others, we do not know the truth of God. We do not understand what the kingdom of God is about. We don't understand the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. That's good news. Gospel means good news. But it's not something that you and I are waiting for. We're not waiting for the kingdom of God to arrive so we can find out what it's all about. We are to be living it daily and hourly, minute by minute. Luke chapter 17, brethren, if you'll turn over there. There's a scripture there. I should have had you hold your marker when we were there a while ago. It's a difficult scripture, but we need to look at it. We have to understand it. Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. Jesus is speaking of himself here, and he said, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. All right, now that's a very poor translation. It doesn't mean within. It means among. Jesus is talking about himself. He was an exact representation of the kingdom of God. He came to declare the kingdom of God, to live the kingdom of God, to preach and teach the kingdom of God. And he says, lo, I'm here among you. What you see me say, what you see me do, what I am teaching, this is what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus was the perfect representation of the kingdom of God back then. We're to be a perfect representation of the kingdom of God today. We are to put on Christ and be representatives of the kingdom of God now. Put this in your notes, brethren, Galatians 3 and verse 27. In fact, let's go there. Let's go there because I want to cover a whole bunch here in the beginning of Galatians. Brethren, we are to be the viable church of God. And it doesn't have anything to do with big buildings, lots of money, lots of power. God does the work. If we are proper representatives of the kingdom, then we are God's people. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Christ represented himself as the kingdom of God. He was a representative of the kingdom of God. He was the gospel. He was the good news. And if we've been baptized, if we've had hands laid on us, if we have the Spirit of God, and we do, we have put on Christ. Just like he told those disciples that walked away. You will be in me and I will be in you. Brethren, I'd like to go back and go through chapter 1 of Galatians, because Paul is laying out some very interesting and poignant facts that it behooves us to go over. The true, viable church of God faithfully represents its founder, Jesus Christ. It faithfully represents the head of the church, Jesus Christ. If we are the viable church of God, the called out ones, the assembly, if we are the viable people of God, then we represent Christ. You know what false teachers do? They go out and they try to capture the minds of people, the hearts of people, by attaching the name of Christ to pagan customs. Christmas, you know, take Christ's name and plug it into something heathen. And the doctrine, say this is a Christian doctrine that's not. You know, there's Lent and there's Mardi Gras and all kind of things that supposedly represent Christ and have nothing to do with Christ. And Sunday. There's all kinds of things that Christ and the apostles never taught, never practiced. Let's go to Galatians 1, where Paul begins this letter to the Galatians. Galatians 1 and verse 1. Let's just begin at the very beginning. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead. So nobody selected Paul except God. Verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. So he sends greetings from the brethren that are with him to the brethren that are in Galatia. This letter is written to us as well, brethren. We're the brethren, and this letter comes to us, and it was meant to come to us. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Let's not go back in and say it's okay to hobnob. I'm not talking about disrespecting people. I am saying don't accept their form of religion. Don't say that their religion is good if they don't reconcile, if they don't forgive, if they don't fellowship, if they don't believe the doctrines of God. Don't walk with them. There are scriptures that say with such a one not to walk, not to confide, not to share your faith. Yes, work with them. Yes, help them. Yes, serve them. There's a difference. We need to learn to draw the line. Speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so that's his little introduction. And now he begins to tell the Galatians, you got a problem. And here's what the problem is. Brethren, it's the same problem that we're talking about today. This inability to distinguish the gospel of God. What is the true gospel of the kingdom of God? He says here, I marvel, beyond belief, that you are so soon, this is the first century church, you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. All right, brethren, two Greek words that these would be the last two Greek words that I give you today. This Greek word for another, unto another gospel, is heteros. It comes down, and it has its use in English today. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Heteros. It means something different, another of a different kind, something totally different. So he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed unto a different kind of gospel. Okay? So he says, now we'll see what we see in the church here is that the people of God have left off the true gospel and taken another gospel, a different kind of gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. Now, that another in English looks like the same word, another, another. This is a different word in the Greek. This word is allos, A-L-L-O-S, A-L-L-O-S. It means the same kind. You're not accepting a good gospel, a right gospel, another gospel equally good, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul is speaking to the Galatians, and he's saying, you have left the true gospel of the kingdom of God, and you have accepted something that is not the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what we see in the world today. And unfortunately, it's what we see in the true church of God. People are leaving the true gospel, substituting for the true gospel something that's a lot easier, a lot more fun, a lot more glorious, a lot more powerful, has recognition, acceptance, you know, happiness with your friends, no matter how they live their lives and so forth, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Brethren, it behooves us to know the difference between the pure, true gospel of the kingdom and the one that's being foisted on the people of God. There is only one true gospel. It is not just to be heard. It's not just to be known. It must be lived and practiced in our lives daily and by moment. Verse 8. He's going to make it clear. He's going to use a little hyperbole here and drive it home. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, he's being facetious. There is no other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Let him be accursed. Don't go off into somebody says, oh, it's a whole lot better, you know, to be more forgiving. We can't be more forgiving than Christ. If Christ let those men walk away and didn't say, wait a minute, let me mitigate it a little bit. Let me make it easier for you to understand. He let them walk away. Are we more righteous than Christ? Verse 9. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul is being emphatic, brethren. It's possible. Not only is it possible, it's possible. Not only is it possible, it happens. People in the true church of God go off for a substitute gospel. And not only does the world today have a substitute gospel, but many who walk shoulder to shoulder with us in the church of God 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago and even today have gone off into another gospel which is not a gospel. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? I'll say, who am I talking to here? God knows. Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We're not trying to win friends and influence people. Jesus Christ let them walk away. The apostles over and over made a clear distinction about what a valid church is, what a valid assembly of God's people is. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. The one that I'm teaching you is the real thing. It comes from God. He says in verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is a unique man. He's going to tell the story here about how he came to a knowledge of the gospel. He didn't get it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't get it directly from Jesus Christ at the same time. Peter and Matthew, James, and all the other men got it. He got it a little bit later as one born out of time. Verse 13, Galatians 1 and verse 13. You've heard of my conduct in the past, Paul didn't have straight A's on his report card. Do they still give A's when you do real good on your report card today? You've heard of my conduct, conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You know what? There's probably somebody back then that said, you know what? We're getting wasted. We must be doing something wrong. We must not be the viable church of God. Paul says, I wasted the true church of God. The true church of God was a persecuted church, a little church, a powerless church that was wasted by Paul. Verse 14, Paul says, I did real good. I got promotions and raises and all kind of good things for doing it that way. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation. You know, he's head and shoulders above everybody else. He was doing such a great job of persecuting Christians. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was a great Jew. He's a great persecutor, but he wasn't a Christian. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, you know, God knew what he was going to do with Paul the whole time. It was God who was responsible for Paul getting such a tremendous foundation in the Scriptures, though his mind wasn't open, though he didn't understand, though he wasn't a part of the viable church of God. He had the words of God in his head, but he didn't have life with them. They weren't mixed with the truth of God. God separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace. Things begin to happen. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. I immediately conferred, not with flesh and blood. Paul didn't go to Jerusalem and say to James, who headed up the church there in Jerusalem, run me through the baptismal Bible series. No, you know what Paul did? Paul was carried out into the wilderness where he was taught directly by Jesus Christ. Notice this. He says, verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days, just a little over 2 weeks. But other of the apostles saw I none, except James, the large brother. So these are the only ones that Paul met, was Peter and James. Now, verse 20, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Here's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Sicilia and Cilicia, and was known by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. He saw them face to face. These were viable churches of God. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. Can you imagine how difficult that was for Paul and how great the glory of God is? Here's Paul who destroyed homes and lives and people. But one thing he couldn't destroy was the viable church of God. Weak as it was, God sustained it. God gave it its strength. God prospered it. And then he used, incredibly, the same one that had persecuted them and destroyed them to come back and teach more of the truth of God that he received at the hands of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, and they glorified God in me. When Paul wrote this, brethren, it was hard for Paul to write this. He's laying this down. What an incredible thing. There is no pride here. There is no pompousness. There is no haughtiness. There's no gloating. He has been totally humiliated, brought low, to be the disciple of Christ and to be the apostle of God in Jesus Christ. Brethren, there is a viable church. God knows his own. This world does not know how to recognize the viable church. Do we, brethren? There is a viable people, an elect people, who will survive until the coming of the day of the Lord.